all that we are. And God, if we're not, show us those places. Show us those places in the recesses of our heart. Show us those places that we think it belongs to us, that in some form or fashion that we've earned the right to maybe keep something to ourselves. Lord, we don't want to be people who walk by the flesh. We don't want to be people who walk according to our own desires, our own selfishness, in any form or fashion. And Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, you would reveal to us today maybe a purpose. You would reveal to us today maybe an area that we've not handed over, that we've not surrendered. God, because you call us to be a people of surrender, almost a posture with our hands wide apart, lifted high, that just says, none of me and all of you. God, that's what we want today. That's what we want. So Lord, challenge us through your scriptures in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, thank you. Have a seat. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. I feel like I dropped the ball earlier, so I'm going to say welcome. Greetings, all who are online, who are coming in late, and those who are here and ready to hear the word this morning. I hope that you don't think, if this is your first time or you're new with us, that this is what you're going to get every Sunday, okay? Pastor Mike is out today. He's our usual pastor. I'm Chance Yankee. I'm just the student minister, okay? So I need two things from y'all today. One is to take it easy on me, because I'm not Mike. I get to do this once every 2 years. He does this every week. So this is like, you know, it's old hat for him. However, that being said, I know when he comes back in a couple of days after preaching this revival, that he's going to ask me, Chance, how many people were up there, okay? So if you're here, raise your hand. Great, I'll tell him y'all were here. And look around, find your neighbor who's not here, and I'll let you call him and tell them that they weren't in church, okay? We'll just take care of it that way, and he can start making the marks of who was here and who wasn't. And catch up with y'all, so, because he just hates it when he doesn't get to catch up with you. So he hates it when he misses, hates it when he doesn't get to catch up with you. The other thing is, to steal a football reference, I used to tell some of my players that there's a couple of positions on the team that you don't want, right? And one of those is in guard tackle. That's the guy who sat at the end of the bench, guarded the water bottle, and tackled anybody who tried to come get some, right? That guy usually didn't get in the game. That's me. I'm the in-guard tackle. So take it easy on me this morning, and let's dive into God's word. So I'm going to start in Acts 1:3. So if you want to turn there, Acts 1:3, that's where we're going to start. And what we're going to cover, we're going to cover the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. So not a lot is spoken in the scriptures, like content-wise, about the 40 days that he walked on earth after he rose from the dead. And sometimes, you know, in student ministry, you start talking about Jesus and what he did, and sometimes it's one of those things where kids go, yeah, I know Jesus walked on water, and I know Jesus fed 5,000 people, and then you say, yeah, and he did some more miracles even after he came back from the dead, and that's where people go, wait, what? He continued on this earth? So, yeah, Jesus had unfinished business. He had unfinished business to attend to after the resurrection and before the ascension. So we're going to talk about some of Jesus' unfinished business. And it starts in Acts 1:3, and it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus continued his ministry. It's like, part one was kind of his first 30 years when John the Baptist came on the scene. He was talking about, prepare yourself, for the kingdom is near. It's at hand. It's coming. Get ready your hearts to hear the truth. And then part two of that was his kind of three-year ministry, where he actually went and performed miracles, signs, and wonders. And then that all led up to what we celebrated last week, Easter. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And then here we are with some unfinished business, if you will, almost like part four of Jesus' ministry. And so let's look at what Jesus' plan was after the resurrection and the main purposes. Because I don't know about you, but the first time I heard about this idea as a young believer and just beginning to read my Bible, I thought, why would Jesus come back after he resurrected from the dead? Wasn't what he did the first time enough? Shouldn't that have been enough proof? Well, you would think so, but I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be a little stubborn. Maybe I'm the only person here that has that problem. I could be a little stubborn. I could be a little hard-headed. And sometimes I do confess. Yeah, praise God, I'm not the only one in here. Praise God that we can confess this idea that sometimes we just need a little help. Sometimes we need a little help believing. I think of the Roman centurion that came to Jesus and said, I want to believe, but help me in my unbelief. Sometimes we need a little help. And I think sometimes these disciples, these ones that were following after Jesus, they just needed a little help. And so if we can look at point number one today, I would say that Jesus came back to fulfill the fact that he is alive and that what he said is true. Amen? He's alive today, and what he said was true. Everything that Jesus said, everything that he uttered, everything that came out of his mouth was nothing but truth. And some of that was hard truth. Some of it was soft and compassionate, and you might even say that it was kind of a white glove type of truth where you want to be soft and gentle. And then sometimes he went in the temple and cracked the whip and said, hey, here's the hard truth. But what he said was true nonetheless. See, death, burial, resurrection, he did all this to demonstrate to his followers that he was truly the one true God, and they were fulfilled with despair, with fear, maybe even, you know, went into hiding. They had believed Jesus to be the Messiah, the political deliverer, and after he was dead, put to death, and put in the tomb, their hopes were dashed. Their dreams were shattered. And some of them had forgotten his promise that he would return from the grave, and they felt like they had no future. Do you ever get so excited about something? Maybe a trip, or maybe an event, or maybe something in your life that you were really excited about, and all of a sudden, some things began to transpire, and the dominoes fell, and when the dust settled, it just let all your hopes down. I mean, it's like you just took the little valve stem and loosened it up on the air, and psh, and the air just went out, and you just felt flat, like the wind was taken out of your sails. I imagine that's kind of what happened. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. Praise God. See, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have accounts. We have 11 different, if you will, reports about basically five events that happened the day that Jesus resurrected. The day he came back from the dead. There's essentially five events that happen on that day, and you have 11 different reports talking about those five different events, and I'm going to briefly talk through those. Here they are. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to paraphrase all this. You see the empty tomb. You see the stone rolled away. You see the angel sitting on top and saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You see Mary and Mary giving account and witness to an empty tomb. Them leaving and then telling Peter and John. Both of them sprint back. John, in his humble way, says he got there first before Peter. And you see those two disciples give an account to an empty tomb. In Mark 16, 1 through 11, Jesus shows up, rebukes them, reminds them that they are empowered, and tells them of their great purpose. Luke 23, 56, and again 24, 12. We see an exploded view of Mark 16, 12 through 13. He rebukes them, reminds them of a few things. We're going to talk about this just a little bit later, my second point. That they had a purpose. There were things that had to take place in order to affirm that what he said was going to be true and that he's alive. And it's a truth that we must believe and we must talk about. So because, again, the story doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at Easter, and it doesn't stop with, oh, that's great, wonderful facts. Good to know that this was in all four Gospels. Thank you, Chance. Oh, no, no, no. See, we must talk about it. We must talk about the fact that Jesus is alive. Don't take for granted that just because we're in America, hot, apple pie, hot dog, baseball, Chevrolet, all things American, that everybody here knows that Jesus is alive. See, this week, I was on my way home Wednesday night coming from youth and had to stop off in town at a store and get some things and had the most interesting conversation with a young lady who was checking me out at the time and ringing up my stuff. And I said, hey, do you have a church to go to? I'd love to invite you to my church. I think you would like it. And she said, well, I don't think that I would be accepted there. And I was getting ready to give him my, oh, there's already the whole, you know, the worst sinner in the world, that title's already taken. Don't worry about it. We love you. I mean, I was getting ready, right? I was gearing up. I was like, oh, I'm about to hit this one out of the park. Here it comes. And she goes, she said this. She said, I'm a Hellenist. And I knew what a Hellenist was, but I was like, really, a Hellenist? What is a Hellenist? Tell me. She said, well, I believe in Greek gods and goddesses. That's my religion. And I'm a practicing Hellenist. And I thought, right here in Stephenville, America, little old middle of the country nowhere, and here we are, we have a practicing Hellenist among us. And I said, wow, that's amazing. And I said, so if you believe in all these, you believe in a God, so you're not like, you know, not an atheist. You believe that there is like many gods. So my question real quick, since you told me and we're having a conversation here, my question is this, what do you do with Jesus? She said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. That means he's the God of all gods. So he's like in charge of all your gods, right? And she goes, well, I've got a verse at home. And she kind of thought, and I was like, well, I'm gonna be sweet and be kind and really try to keep the conversation going. And then she said, well, yeah, honestly, I don't even believe that Jesus exists. And I was like, wow, really? There's more documentation about the life of Jesus and who he was than Julius Caesar. I mean, you believe in Julius Caesar, right? Well, yeah, yeah. Well, surely you must believe in Jesus because there's actually more historians, even atheist historians, who wrote about the life of Jesus and the fact that he was real. I mean, there's Roman historians, there's Jewish historians, there's, back in that day, what is now, Turkish historians. They've all wrote about the proof that Jesus is real. And she said, well, where was he when I lost my 3-year-old brother? And I said, I just thinking to myself, I knew it. I knew there was some wound. I knew there was some way that she felt like God let her down. And this is what I said. I said, listen, I'm so very sorry, but I do know this. It's in those moments that if we're looking for God to sometimes rescue the situation, change the situation, that the situation might not always change, but I know he's there to be found. And I said, don't give up on Jesus. Will you just promise me that? Will you not give up on Jesus? And at the end of the conversation, I just said, you know, he's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not somebody that you pray to and he'll never answer back. He's alive. And he's true. And you can trust him. And guys, I'm just telling you, there are people among us who think that Jesus is dead, who think that maybe he was just a historical figure, who think that maybe he's my grandma and grandpa's God, but he's not my God. We must continue to speak the truth about Jesus. People are longing to hear. And here's what I believe about that conversation with that young woman. I believe in my heart of hearts that if the Lord did not want her to begin to think about not giving up on Jesus, that we wouldn't have had that conversation. I think he's moving and working in her life. I think the Spirit is calling out to her. I think the hound of heaven is chasing hard after her. And I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful for her. But if we stop talking about it, how are they going to hear? We cannot be silent. Does everybody know who Penn and Teller is? Okay, they're in entertainment, kind of the magician, illusionist kind of thing. There was a particular show in Vegas that they were doing, and it was one of those shows where maybe there was a smaller crowd because the taller one, is that Penn? Somebody tell me, is that Penn or Teller? Who is it? Penn. Okay. So Penn notices, and this is on YouTube, but Penn notices somebody in the back of the room. And he just like had his undivided attention. And for a while he thought, man, I'm really stealing the show here. I'm doing a good job up here. This guy's mesmerized. And then as he got to the end of the show, he noticed he started kind of creeping towards where he was going to walk off on stage. And so he knew right away. He's like, okay, this guy wants to meet me, maybe an autograph, that kind of thing. Well, he goes over and he nervously, through a little bit of exchange, nervously says, hey, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And I wanted to share that with you. I just thought I needed to. And it really struck him in a very different way. It struck him in a way that he thought, you know what? And he's an atheist, by the way, if you didn't know that. He said, here this young man is wanting so bad to talk to me and share with me what he thinks his God is compelling him to share. And this is an atheist's mindset, by the way. This is what he said. Not all of them, but this is what he said. He said, you know, if I had the belief system that everybody was going to hell without the answer that I could give them, I too would want to go tell everybody. And shame on me if I don't. And I thought, whoa. That came straight out of the mouth of an atheist. That's just simple logic. That's all that is. How compelling. How compelling that is. But yeah, we've got to speak of him. We've got to tell people that Jesus is alive. We've got the key. It's like we've got a seed that we can go and plant in people's lives. And the Holy Spirit will cause the increase and cause them to believe. But if we're not sharing, if we're not speaking, if we're not telling the truth, then straight out of the atheist's mouth, shame on us. My question is, do you believe that he's alive today? Do you believe that he's alive today? That ought to be enough to compel us. Here's my second point. Jesus came back to change lives. Jesus came back to change lives. When Jesus appeared among them after the resurrection, their lives were changed. The greatest miracle in all of history had just taken place. Jesus beat death. Jesus Christ was alive. And during those 40 days, he appeared to various groups of disciples, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had been raised from the dead by the power of God. And over two decades later, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He said, he appeared to more than 500 people, brothers and sisters, at the same time, most of whom are still living. 500 people at once. In that 40-day period, there was a gathering. And Paul said, remember the time that he appeared to over 500 people? And some of those people are still alive today. If you don't believe him, go talk to them. Go talk to them. Jesus came to change lives. In Luke 34, turn there if you would with me. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. This is the story of the road to Emmaus, or the walk to Emmaus. In verse 13 it says, and behold, two of them were going, and that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other. about all these things which had taken place in the last few days. And it all came about while they were discussing and conversing. Jesus himself, boom, approached them and began traveling with them. This to me is like a really funny kind of event. If you could kind of play this out in a comedic type of way in your mind. I love this idea of these two guys bebopping down the road, talking about all the latest current events. Maybe what they read in the Jerusalem Gazette, I don't know. Could have been one of those things where they were just really all hyped up about it. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And I just kind of picture it. He gets in between them. Hey, what's going on, guys? And of course, these two guys were like, oh, hey, ho, what's going on? Where'd you come from? And it says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. He's in his glorified body. And sometimes it took people a while to recognize him. I don't know what was different. I guess we'll find out one day. Regardless of that fact, he says, hey, what are these things you're talking about? What's these words you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still and they stopped. And they looking sad, they looked at each other. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and finally said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? They basically said, have you been living under a rock? Excuse me, have you not heard? You not know what's going on? This is kind of a big deal in our world. And he said to him, what things? Playing it real cool and real coy. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, in the sight of God and all the people. Just short of saying, he's a superhero and he's not with us anymore. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up, sentenced him to death, crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to be the redeemer of Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's been 3 days since these things have happened. But also there were some women among us that were amazed, and they were at the tomb early this morning, this is all on the same day, and didn't find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive, and some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found just exactly as the women had said, and they didn't see him. And so Jesus said to them, foolish men, you're so thick-headed. Slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to him the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And when they approached the village, they were there, and where they were going, he acted as though he was going to keep going further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us for the evening. It's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that while he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Which, by the way, I'm going to stop right there and say, that's a really taboo thing to do. Of course, Jesus, in his ways, breaking cultural taboos was no big deal for him. But can you imagine me inviting you over to our house for dinner and then saying, hey, we're going to kick our legs up here on the couch. Can you just take care of dinner for us? I mean, even in our culture, they don't do that, right? The guests don't come over and say, hey, I'm gonna pray for our meal and start distributing food to everyone. That would be a little awkward and a little strange. But this is what Jesus did. And when he did it, they realized, oh, this guy's a person of authority. Oh, he's doing things a little different here. And that's when their eyes were opened in verse 31 and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And that story goes on, by the way, so don't think that's the end of that. Just want to whet your appetite so you can go read more later. When he opens somebody's eyes, there are some incredible things that can happen. In Isaiah 61, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. Listen, when your eyes are open, you see a life that can be changed. And the hope is that your life is changed first. The hope is that he binds up you, the brokenhearted. That he releases you, the former captive. That he sets you free, the former slave. That he gives you liberty. That's the hope. And see, these guys, one named Cleopas and his friend, who were walking with Jesus, quickly realized, as their eyes were opened, we've got to surrender. This Jesus wants to change our life. We've got to buy into that. And my question to you today, and our second point here, is this. Have you surrendered to Jesus? And have you allowed him to change your life? If you have, we get to go on to point three. Jesus came back to affirm the ministry of changing others' lives. And here's how he does this. It's track season. It's spring. I love track. Track and field is so fun to watch. And of course, one of the funnest events in all of track is the relay races. And as they start, bang, there goes the gun, and you get to see how fast that first person is, and the second person, then third, and then fourth to bring it home. And some of those things can be so exciting because you never know what's going to happen with the baton. You may have the fastest team out there, but that doesn't mean they're going to finish as it says on paper they should. Listen, guys, we are a part of that relay race. We have the baton. We get the gospel. We've gotten it from somebody, and it's our job to pass the gospel on to the next person. We are part of this relay race, and I want to say it's a continual. Have you ever been a part of a track practice where the coach says you have to go around, and it's a never-ending, and the person at the back has to run to the front, and every time that person at the front completes it, the next person at the back, they go to the front, and the next person, and next person, and so on. That's sort of what it's like. This is a continuation. It's a marathon. We get to take this good news to change others' lives. In John chapter 20, I think one of the most amazing post-resurrection events, in verse 19, John 20, verse 19, it's real short. Just a couple of verses. When therefore it was evening on that first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Pow! He appeared again. I guess transportation is going to, teleportation is going to be a thing in heaven one day. I don't know. It sounds really cool. I'm a sci-fi fan, so if you like that kind of stuff, teleportation, at least Jesus can do it. So maybe he'll just like come pop up and visit us anytime. That would be amazing. He stood in their midst and he said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when, get this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is pre-Pentecost, by the way. If you forgive their sins, they will be forgiven. If you retain their sins, they will be retained. There's a couple of things there. Verse 19 and later in verse 21, he said, "Peace be with you." Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. In taking the gospel, in taking the good news, in taking what we have, that seed that can change people's lives, don't be fearful. Yes, there's going to be times where it's a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe you're having an uncomfortable conversation with somebody. Or maybe you're having a hard conversation and it kind of makes both of you uncomfortable. That's to be expected. Iron sharpens iron. There has to be a rough side in order to get a sharp side. And sometimes we have to have those things in our life. But Jesus is saying, don't be fearful. Don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Push through. Push through the fear. Push through the uncomfortable aspect of it. There is some good that can come out of this. And so maybe in your mind and your heart right now, you've got somebody that you know, maybe like that little girl I was talking about the other night. She was 25, by the way. That needs to hear the gospel. That needs to hear that Jesus is alive. Maybe you're the person that is supposed to deliver that message. And you may be thinking, man, I don't know how I'm going to bring this up. Just bring it up. Just bring it up. Sometimes we don't have to be crafty. We don't have to be suave. We don't have to be eloquent in our speech. Just bring it up. Hey, my pastor was talking the other day, or my friend was talking the other day in church, and he was talking about Jesus being alive. Do you believe that Jesus is alive? There you go. There's your lead in. That's free. In verse 22, he said this, if you are in Christ, you too have the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Guys, I want to say this. Don't think for one second that if you're in Christ that you're powerless. God will give you those words. The Holy Spirit, you just open your mouth, he'll take care of the rest. I think so much of the time we have our mouths shut, or we won't put our hand to it. We kind of repel just a little bit. Guys, I want to tell you, there's boldness in the power of God. There's boldness. A friend was sharing with me yesterday just a story of boldness that came out of somebody that you really didn't expect for there to be boldness. And as they were telling the story, I was like, what? That person said that? And he said, yeah, I couldn't believe it. And it really set the pace for the rest of the conversation. I was blown away. I was blown away. I couldn't believe it. And I was like, God bless them. That's so amazing. And then he says, so I send you in verse 23 to proclaim news of forgiveness. Now, it's not like we, okay, get the opportunity to say, your sins are forgiven, you may go, sin no more. That's not us. We're just proclaiming the truth, right? This is one of those things where we just say, hey, there is good news and there is forgiveness in Jesus. Place your faith and trust in him. Let him cleanse you today. Yesterday, just kind of going back to this first idea of being uncomfortable, of being a little bit fearful even. Yesterday at one point got the opportunity to go compete in an archery tournament. And we show up to the archery tournament, and it part of the rules were you cannot use a rangefinder. And so if you know what a rangefinder is, it's one of those small devices. You click on it, it tells you, oh, that's 27 yards away. We didn't know this. I didn't read the fine print. And so I show up, and I'm like, all right, here we go. And then all of a sudden, it's like, no rangefinder. And I'm thinking, when's the last time I shot an arrow out of my bow, and I didn't range it? It doesn't happen, because those arrows are expensive. And I don't want them to go flying off, because I shoot, actually, where my range is, my cows eat right behind my range. And so I don't want to hit a cow in the eyeball, right? Then you have a cow walking around with the eye, you know, the arrow sticking out of his eyeball. And that's not good for cows. So I'm thinking, when's the last time I ever flung an arrow without ranging it first? Well, I couldn't even remember it had been so long. And the last time I think I tried it, I skipped it off some rocks, and it was 100 yards past the target. So I thought, well, won't do that again. And so they say, all right, here we go, lane 12, start, go. And I'm looking at that critter, that rubber animal, and I'm thinking, okay. And I told Roger, I said, Roger, I'm really uncomfortable right now. I'm afraid I'm going to lose a $25 arrow, and I don't want to lose it. And he goes, I know. And I got to thinking, you know, I'm uncomfortable, but some good can come of this. Some good can come of this. And it did. It tested us. It stretched us. It pushed us to the point where we weren't comfortable. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives a lot of times. The Holy Spirit wants to push you. He wants to make you uncomfortable. I don't think that God said, I'm going to save you, Chance, so that you can be comfortable in your own skin. I don't read that in my Bible anywhere, unfortunately. As much as I would sometimes like for that to be the case. However, if we will allow ourselves to be pushed, if we will allow God to make us uncomfortable, if we will kind of push through that fear, maybe go have that conversation with somebody. Maybe you just go plant the seed. Maybe you water the seed. Maybe you actually put your hand to something and something has to be done so that you can bridge a gap, so you can begin that relationship. And maybe it's just showing up. Maybe it's just showing up. Bob Goff has a lot of stories about just showing up in his book, Love Does. Just show up and see what happens. I think showing up's half the battle. I can't tell you how many conversations I've gotten to have on campuses throughout the year, throughout the decades, throughout entire time of ministry, because I just showed up. If you just show up, there's incredible opportunity. God is in the business of using us to change other people's lives. See, because we're the conduits. We're not the cause. Jesus is the cause. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes lives. However, he's going to use us. We are plan A. Church, you are plan A. He wants to use you to take the gospel. And if we don't go, how are they going to hear? If we don't push through the uncomfortable parts of it, and maybe even the fearful parts of it, then how can the Holy Spirit have a chance to do its thing? And so my last question to you is, are you taking the message? Are you taking the good news? Are you taking the gospel to other places in your life? I love gathering together. I love our church family. I mean, love it. Love it. I've passed up going to other places. I've passed up job opportunities because Chelsea and I love our church. We love our church. We love being here. We love you. We love the Cottonwood family of God. However, there might be a time where God says, you, I need you to go. You, I need you to go. You, it's your turn. You, over here, these people need you. This people group over here, they need to hear the gospel. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Have you surrendered? And do you believe in your own personal life that God has changed you? Friends, we can't do the last without doing the first. If you don't know Christ, then none of this other incredible stuff can happen. So you got to know Jesus first. So my encouragement is to you, repent from whatever lifestyle that you're involved in. Confess your sin to him. Surrender to Jesus. Believe on him. What he did 2,000 years ago on the cross, he can do for you. He can take away your guilt, your sin, and your shame. Amen? If you'll surrender to that idea and let him be Lord over your life, let him be boss, let him be the King of Kings, let him be the Lord of Lords in your life, then and only then can you get to the next part of letting him change you, transform you into his image, and then you can take that and go to the next person and complete that relay race, person by person. Will you do that, church? Will you take the message of God, the goodness of God, the gospel of God, his forgiveness? Will you take that to the world? Because they're lost and they're dying and they need it. They need it. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Be bold, church. Stand with me, and I'm going to bless you. Be bold, be strong. The Lord thy God is with you. May you know that the Holy Spirit has empowered you. May you believe in all that he has for you. And may you go and take this gospel to the highways and the byways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as our pastor says, amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a great afternoon.